Thank you for the privilege, the joy, the honor to know you. That herein is love, not that we love you, but that you first loved us. And I thank you, Lord, that this room is filled with people that you love. And so many here, Lord, they love you. We pray for Pastor Ryan. We pray for the guys that are with him. He's been prayed for this morning, and we pray for them again, that they would sense that the mission they are on, your presence is there. Lord, accomplish your will here this morning. We thank you. We love you. We pray in the name that's above every name, in the name of Jesus. And those that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. So to give you a quick opportunity to interact here, like if we were in our living room or family room, whichever one you like better, I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to pray that you would answer out loud. Any one of you that wants to take a turn, what do you think is the most important thing in life? If someone were to ask you, you know, at Walmart, maybe at your favorite eatery place, you know, wherever you go, get the tires changed in the car, in school, in college, and someone were to ask you, hey, what's the most important thing? What would you answer this morning?
Health.
Health, that's good. Very good. Honest. Who else? Relationship with Jesus. Great. Who else?
Love.
Love.
Family.
Family. Go ahead. Being a good person, very good. We wanted to give a young man an opportunity. He's part of the family here this morning. Everybody, welcome at the feet of Jesus. Anybody else? Something that's kind of like ringing in your heart, ringing in your mind? We got family. We got being a good person. We got health. We got
financial security.
I was wondering if, you know, you guys are real. I know this is a real church. And, oh, prayer, Jesus, money. You know, we need money, right, to do life. Okay, money.
Financial security.
Well, I like that one. Making disciples. Anybody else? Yes. Man, the suffering of Jesus is important, right? Stripes, the sacrifice, very good, very important.
Glorifying God.
Man, that's a good one. Bringing glory to God in our life, our choices. Being kind. I like that one, you know, because sometimes we get so spiritual. Get out of the way. That's my parking spot. You know, like you know, we go to church. Hey, that's my seat. You know, we. I know you don't do that here. That's only the sinners in Calvary, Miami. But you know, being kind to one another. Okay, two more. What's important?
Peace.
Peace.
Prayer.
Harmony. Great. Prayer. Good. So if you are in Luke chapter 8, I wanted you to skip to Matthew chapter 7. You're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to see something very important that although everyone here maybe is thinking about it, a lot of your answers pointed to it, alluded to it. I don't think I heard this answer clearly quite the way that it is here in Matthew chapter 7. You know, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching. And here in Matthew chapter 7, this is a key verse which shows something that's very important. In verse 21, we pick up there, we're reading, and it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many, verse 22, are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name. Here it is. Now we're getting to it. Verse 23. And then I, this is Jesus speaking, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think it was Paris. I don't know if you heard the news recently. Somebody is waiting on a customer. Customer's waiting, I think, for his pizza or sandwich because the service was late. The customer takes out a gun and shoots the waiter. Lawlessness increasing. People will shoot anybody at a drop of a dime today. I grew up in the streets of New York City, and And there was a code back then in criminal life and the gangsters and the gangs. You didn't touch old ladies, you know, older people, kids. That was the second part of the code. And then churches. Somehow, some way, you respected churches. That was back then. I mean, lawlessness has increased. As the return of Jesus draws closer, we're going to see lawlessness increase. I suggest to you, we haven't seen anything yet. And so what I'm trying to get us to think about here is that Jesus here says, you're practicing lawlessness, but look at the audience. He's saying this to the people that said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do wonders in your name? And so today, I mean, when it has to do with church and television, everything's about bells, smoke, mirrors, whistles, you know, lights, and everything is bam. And here Jesus is saying something. Pray for me. I go long, but when I'm a guest, I try to be on time. So I plan to get you out of here. I think I got until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, just joking. I'll be done sooner than that. Hopefully, if you pray for me. But the point is this. Everything's about the pizzazz, the wonder, you know. And all of these people have been involved in that. And yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Now we know Jesus knows everything because he's God. He's man, but he's God. So what do you mean I never knew you? And the implication there is you really never knew me. It was never about me. It was about the miracles. It was about the wonders. It was about religiosity. It was about you. But it was really never about me. You never really took the time to want to know Jesus. And it's an interesting thing. Someone said relationship with Jesus, and that's good. But I'm amazed in churches today how many people have a relationship, quote unquote, they think. But when it has to do with Jesus, what do we really know about Jesus? I call your attention again there to Matthew chapter 7. I call your attention again there to that verse 23. And I call your attention again to that word new. I never knew you. In the original language, that word is the word gnosko. In the original language for the word know, we have one word know. I know my puppy. I know my wife. I know the church. I know this. I know that. But in the original language here, there were two words. One is eido. I know you're taught well. And the other one is gnosko. And so here Jesus says, I never gnosko you. You really never took the time to know me in the gnosko realm, in the gnosko aspect. So now we turn to Luke. Before we dive into chapter 8, let me give you a quick outline to Luke. My prayer, my desire is that as you go home this week, by the work of the Holy Spirit, somehow, some way, you will be guided to Luke. And then you have some information about this gospel. If you have something to write with, you got no paper. Your Bible is the no paper. It's legal to write in your Bible, you know. So you can write there. And if you go to the beginning of it, that word Luke means light giving. Now, Luke is known to be a doctor, but even though he was a doctor, and in those days, medical practice was not like today, that if you're a doctor, you're going to drive a Beamer or a nice car, or you're going to have a lot of money. Because the reality of it is doctors have to see blood. They have to see a lot of stuff, you know. So in these days, doctors were almost like servants to people that had a lot of money. And many believe that possibly that's Luke. But Luke had resources. And when you look at Luke, I like Luke. He's like some of you people here that you might do something, but you have a passion. So you might be a mechanic, a doctor, you might be a student, but then there's a passion. Maybe it's football, maybe it's sports. Luke's passion was history. He was like an investigator. He wanted to get the facts. You know, he wanted to know the real deal. Don't give me no peripheral mumbo jumbo. I want to cut to the chase and I want to know the deal. That's Luke. I like him. I can hang with a guy like that. I'm sure all of you here this morning can also. So his name means light giving. It's kind of like the man. It's kind of like the personality that wherever he's at, you're going to see some light. You're going to see some facts. You're going to get something when you hang with this individual, Dr. Luke. But then Luke is a gospel that's about, well, a walk with Jesus. When you go through the Gospel of Luke, what he attempted to do is by giving you the facts and the history is to take you as a reader, as a listener, as an individual and say, hey, you want to walk with me? Yeah, where are we going? Let's follow Jesus. Let's get in Jesus' sandals. Let's get in his, if you would, his environment, his life. And so that's giving you a little bit of information on Luke. Luke can be divided up in four major parts. So if you're taking notes, you can write down Roman numeral number 1, number 2, number 3, and number 4. There's a fifth part to it, but that one may surprise you. I hope you'll joke around a little bit with it, in a sense, a little bit of humor. But let's get to part 1 of the Gospel according to Luke. That's going to be from chapter 1, picking up in verse 5, through chapter 4, verse 13. That's the first part of the Gospel of Luke. Now, someone might say, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Again, Jesus said you're going to know the truth. And the truth is not, we misquote that, it's going to set you free. No, the truth is going to make you free. And so you get your Bible and you get alone with Jesus and you begin to read it. And whoever you are here this morning, the Bible says that God is looking to and fro. God is looking through the whole planet. Well, what is God looking for? He's looking for people that want to have a heart that will be loyal to him. And when he finds that person, God says, I'm going to show up in your life, and I'm going to show up strong. Wherever you go, you're going to be like a David. You're going to be like a Daniel. Come on, ladies here. You're going to be like a Ruth. You're going to be like an Esther. You're going to be like a Dorcas. That's a name. That's a lady in the Bible. Really, very special lady. She dies and everybody doesn't know how to get a handle on it because she would sew things for people. She was that kind of lady like maybe some of you ladies here. Always bake the right thing and then you could get a pie, you could get a bakery. But there's some ladies that when they cook, they put a special ingredient to it. You know what that is, right? Love. And there's nothing like grandma's cooking, you know, or someone that, you know, I could go on and on, but let me stick to it. Okay, so where are we? So that you take notes, so that you read your word, because God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those people that want to have a heart that will be loyal to him. So the first part of Luke has to do with travels, the travels of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ traveled from heaven to earth, to the planet of earth. Excuse me, English is not my first language, so bear with me. You know, I can't speak Spanish any better, really, but I got to use the language, you know. So anyway, all of that to say, I'm trying to communicate with you here, guys, today. I'm doing everything I can. If I jump up and down, it's not because I got Pentecostal. It's just because I'm trying to get to your heart this morning, especially the young people here this morning. Because it's this person, it's that person, it's, you know, what is it, Bianca or Manka or Beyonce? I don't even know them. But young people here this morning, if you get a hold of Jesus, if Jesus gets a hold of you, you will be amazed. I come in here because, I mean, guys here, they work out in the gym, you know, and so I figured if I come here, maybe I get the arms that you guys have, but you don't get that by just coming here, right? I got to go with you and work out in the gym. What am I trying to say? Man, do you write notes? Do you try to get this word? So the same way that God uses Pastor Ryan or the pastors here, that we come here to get trained so that you're not only physically buff, but you're spiritually developed. So now you know Dr. Luke, he writes this book to show you the travels of Jesus. And the first part is how Jesus traveled from heaven to earth. That brings us to the second part. The Gospel according to Luke is going to be chapter 4 from verse 14 to chapter 9, verse 17. 4:14, 9:17. And that's going to be now the travels of Jesus through Galilee. We're going to concentrate in a chapter in that section this morning. So first part, travels of Jesus from heaven to earth. Second part, travel of Jesus throughout Galilee, a beautiful area in Israel. And that's going to be chapter 4, 14 through chapter 9, verse 17. The third part in the Gospel according to Luke is going to be the travels of Jesus. First part, heaven to earth, second part, through Galilee. Now, third part is going to be the travels of Jesus to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. What chapter is that, Pastor? That's going to be chapter 9, verse 18, through chapters 19, 27. I like chapter 19. We get the visit with Zacchaeus. Remember that? That's Jesus there on the way to Jerusalem. That's the third part division in this four-part outline of the Gospel according to Luke. And now that brings us to the last part in the Gospel according to Luke, which is going to be chapters 19, 28, through chapters 24, the last verse, 53. And that's going to be the travels of Jesus now in Jerusalem. From heaven to earth, first part, through Galilee, second part, to Jerusalem, third part, in Jerusalem, fourth part. And now I got to look to your eyes as I look at the fifth part of the Gospel according to Luke. Which one is that, you say? Get ready for the answer. Ready for this? Is the travel of Jesus in your heart. In other words, as you read Luke, you see this travel, and the application to that travel is that, man, Jesus wants gnosko. He wants you to know him. He wants to come to your heart. So the title for this message this morning is Knowing Jesus a Little Bit More. And so go with me to chapter 8, and we're going to pick up there in verse 41. And we're going to see, now you got the outline, you got the part. This is Jesus traveling through the area of Galilee. And I got to tell you, you know, when I'm invited to go to a church, without a doubt, usually, unless the Holy Spirit tells me otherwise, I'm going to teach this, because I'm going to be going pretty soon. You're going to be staying. Some of you might be nice and you'll give me a high five, you know, a knuckle, nookie, you know, hug me. Some of you be kind. Maybe you say, oh, that was a good teaching. I appreciate that. But the teaching is going to be good to the degree that you know Jesus a little bit more when I leave. And that's the aim here this morning. I want to travel with you as we join Jesus. And then I'm going to give you just five main characteristics that will help us know Jesus a little bit more. So having said that, let's jump in. Let's go. Verse 41. To get verse 41, you really got to backtrack to verse 40. So it was that when Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house. For, verse 42, he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as, these are two key words here, to know Jesus a little bit more. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, those two words, he went, give the first perspective to knowing Jesus a little bit more. Again, I look to your eye for communication, and this is the key here, willing. You might even want to write that word down, willing, W-I-L-L-I-N-G, willing. What I see here this morning with you, again, is that Jesus was willing to go to Jairus' house. Now, this thing willing here, just to give you an illustration that you could observe and you'll agree with the Spirit, you say, wait a minute, it says he went. Like you went to church this morning. You went to Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach, right? But to get here, you had to be willing to leave your house. See, if you have agoraphobia, if you have this phobia of crowds and everything, you don't leave places. You struggle to go into public, to be with other people. So what I want you to see here is that Jesus, and Jesus going to Jairus' house, he is willing. Let's define that word willing. Let's use the Bible this morning as a dictionary, okay? So the word willing in the King James translation is found three times among the many, but I want to call your attention to three times this morning. Here's why. Because although the word is willing, the original word is a different, if you would, understanding of what that word willing means. So let me give you the addresses in case you want to go home and verify what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 1 is the first time you'll find there the word willing. And then Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, you find the word willing, but it's a different original word translated also to the word willing. And then Luke 22, verse 42, you also find that word willing. Stick with me here. A lot of information, but stick with me here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 is Joseph. You remember Joseph? He finds out that Mary is pregnant. They're telling him that is the Holy Spirit. Joseph says, I was born in a day, but not yesterday, you know. So Joseph is not in with it. So it says here that Joseph was willing to leave Mary secretly. I could go down a side road here real quickly. I mean, I won't, but I could go. I like Joseph. I like Joseph as a man. You know, Mary's pregnant. He knows it's not him. But because Joseph really loves Mary, he's willing to leave her secretly. Because at the end of the day, Joseph is the kind of... How many of you ladies here are single this morning? Would you lift up your hands? Are the single ladies here? You would have a man that really loves you. So Joseph really loved Mary to the point, man, you've heard me. You're pregnant. And I'm walking, I'm stepping, but I'm going to do it secretly. I'm going to do it quietly. You see, in those days, if you were involved in fornication or adultery, it was death by stoning. Joseph knows that if he leaves Mary publicly, they're going to kill her. And although he's hurt, it's not about Joseph. That's a real man. A real man loves his woman to the point that, and he wants to provide and protect. But that's another teaching. You probably won't have me back, but if you do, maybe we'll teach on that. But here's the point. Here's the point. Stick with me. Willing. That word willing, if you're taking notes, is a word that means determined. Joseph was determined. I'm going to leave her, but I'm going to do it secretly because I don't want to destroy her completely. Second time you find that word willing, but with a different connotation, is in Matthew 26, where Jesus is praying. And he's trying to get his disciples to pray. He says, come on, guys, you got to pray. Don't you know that the spirit is willing, right? You know it, right? But the flesh is what? Weak. That word willing there is not the word determined. It's the word decided. The spirit is decided. I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to be more involved in prayer. The spirit is decided, but the flesh is so weak. And then the third time that I see the word willing here, but then there's a different word. It's in Luke 22, I told you that already, where Jesus is praying, you know the deal, you know the story, where he's saying, Father, if you are willing, this cup can pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. The word willing there is not determined, is not decided, is the word desire. Desire. Father, if you desire this cup to pass from me, if you desire to save humanity a different way, Father, God, I know you could do that. If you desire, but not my will, your will be done. So what do we got? Determine, decided, desire. Why in the world did I take all the time to break that down? Where are we? Jesus is willing, right? Now apply it. That means that Jesus is determined, Jesus decided, and Jesus desires to go with Jairus to his house. I'm looking to see if anybody's asleep here because I put people to sleep, but I'm surprised. You guys are awake here. This, you guys are amazing, man. But in case I do put you to sleep, I want you to get this. Jesus is willing to go to your house. He's already determined. He's already decided. And this one blows me away. He desires to go to your house. See, we live in a day and age that you got to be somebody. It's what you drive. It's how you look. It's who you know. And then I'll hang with you. You got nothing? You got something right away. Oh, hi, how you doing? You know, you come to church in a Bentley? You want some coffee? Come to church in a Pinto? There's the seat. Pastor, you got a big church? Oh, pastor, will you come to the conference here? It's a hypocritical world. But as you know Jesus a little bit better, there's nothing hypocritical about Jesus. He's determined. He's decided. And he desires to hang with you, whatever your background is, wherever you come from. But come a little bit closer with me to Scripture so that you see how much Jesus is willing to go to Jairus' house. First of all, because of time, probably can't get into it, but write down Mark chapter 3, verse 16, and you're going to see that this is not the first rodeo with Jesus and Jairus. You see, Jesus hung around in Capernaum a lot of times. And so last time he was in Capernaum, you know the story, there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus came into the synagogue and he found that man. Because he was the man with the biggest need and probably, possibly, the biggest pain in his heart in the whole crowd. I love Jesus because here this morning I see the outside, but Jesus sees the inside. And you all do look good. I gotta compliment you. I'm not trying to get you to treat me to lunch because I got to go real quick. So I'm just being honest, okay? You look good. But Jesus, somehow, when he walked into a room like this, he would know, he would gnosko who's the person in this room with the biggest pain, with the biggest need, and then Jesus would approach that individual. And so in that synagogue, he approaches this guy with the withered hand. Imagine, withered hand. He didn't dance in his prom, you know. He's got a withered hand. He never took a layup in basketball. He never did a jiu-jitsu, Krav Maga, you know, kung fu. Wah! He never did that. He's got a withered hand. And then on top of that, religion is trying to use him as a pawn. They really don't care about him. And so Jesus comes in and he spots the guy and he says, hey, stand up. Because it was the Sabbath and they wanted to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. And again, I'm getting carried away. You got to pray for me because of time. But Jesus heals this man. He says, stretch out your hand. And this man that had never stretched out his hand before, God knows he probably tried. Jesus looks at him and says, stretch out your hand. It works. Do you imagine how this guy thought and felt? And what I want you to see here is that right after that, you guys know your Bible, what did they do? They conspired to kill Jesus. Many times, it's not the first healing of Jesus in Capernaum. There was a guy in the synagogue filled with demonic oppression and possession, and Jesus had healed him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that go back there to Luke chapter 8 and notice something that it gives us here. Verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, but then it gives you this information. And he was a what? You guys can do better than that. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was what?
Ruler.
He was a ruler of the synagogue. What's a ruler of the synagogue? It's a leader. It's like a director. He's the one that had the keys. He's the one that would open and close the synagogue. He's the one that would inspect the teachings that were given in the synagogue. It's kind of like a pastor today. In other words, this guy's a leader. In other words, what I want you to see that when Jesus came in and he heals the man with the withered hand and he had healed the man with the demonic possession, this leader knew that the leadership, the Pharisees had said, this Jesus, he's got to go down. And so from that point, you can't approach Jesus if you have your synagogue gig, you know, if you got your synagogue work and job and you're rubbing shoulders and you want to do something in the community, you can't hang with Jesus. Jesus is persona non grata. He's an outcast. And so it gives you this information. And so here's Jairus, you know, we'll make this the kind of like the Sea of Galilee. And here's Jairus by the seashore. His little girl is dying, man. This is his little girl, okay? And then he sees the boat, and there comes the boat, and then Jesus gets off the boat, and then Jairus makes his run to Jesus, and he gets on his knees, and he says, hey, we're talking about my little girl. How many fathers in the house this morning? How many fathers? Thank you. Put your hands down. I got three boys, one little girl. My little girl, she's special. She's my little girl. You know, she grew up, and I told Alicia, her name is Alicia, I call her Peach for a leash, you know, leash Peach. And now she's a teacher, so I call her Peach the Teach. I mean, I know it's corny, you know, you won't have me back, but that's my little girl. I remember having my talk with my little girl and saying, Leisha, this is how babies are made. I had those conversations with my kids. This is what happens, you know, in her age. And I said, Peach, if you get ahead of the Lord and you get pregnant, just one thing I want you to know. It's going to hurt me. It's going to bring me shame, but you'll always be my daughter. And anywhere we go, you're my daughter. And I want you to know that. It's my little girl we're talking about. Now she's got some competition. I got four grandsons, and one granddaughter. I was just with her. Her name is Ella. You got to see her. You know, when I come, you go, oh, no, no. You know, that's what she calls me. It's an amazing thing. I'm sorry for being so involved with you guys. I'm a guest here. But what I want you to get here in your heart is that life in your situation is going to press in one day, and you're going to have the kind of situation that you're going to realize that as good as Pastor Ryan is, as good as Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach is, as good as Joy is, as good as Calvary Chapel, you're going to need Jesus. You're going to have to know, gnosko Jesus. And that's where Jairus is at. Think with me this morning. He has to make a decision. This might cost him his job. He might not be leader in the synagogue anymore. But Jairus says, I don't care. I need Jesus. I saw what he did with the man with the withered hand. I need Jesus. But before Jesus comes, he's at the seashore, right? He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's about to lose it. And wouldn't you know it, that God brings who to his life and his point of need, and his point of crisis, in his critical stress moment? Who comes? Not Dr. Phil or Oprah. What's happening to our world today? What's happening to us? And in the church, I could understand the world, but what's happening in the church today? Here's why I don't get invited back, but here we go. Yoga? Transcendental meditation? We're going to go back to candles and incense? I'm probably getting too heavy. I don't know, but you could speak to your pastor. Don't bring that crazy Cuban back here anymore. But what's happening in the church today? Oh, we need the funny pastor. We need the witty pastor. We need the good-looking pastor. How many people say, listen, I got to know Jesus. I need to know Jesus. A few weeks ago, we go to the doctor, and they say, your wife has got cancer. My wife has, what do you mean my wife has cancer? I said, my wife. She hardly gets a cold. And it's a good thing we had Jesus. It's a good thing that you get to know Jesus before the tragedy sets in, before the world shows you that you're a bait. And the world is baiting you. And corporate America is baiting you. And sadly enough, the church today is baiting you to a great degree. Just keep bringing your money. Just confess it. Just blab it and grab it. Just look at it. You could. You're the head. You're not the tail, baby. And yet the Bible says that Jesus was humble. That Jesus was meek. And what I want you to see with me this morning is that Jairus says, Jesus, would you come to my house? That's a good thing I'm not Jesus. Because I would have said, Jairus, now you want me to come to your house? But that's not Jesus. He's willing. Want me to come to your house? Let's go, Jairus. You lead the way. I'm right with you. Let's go. And I know that there's more than one person here that you know. Life burnt you out. And when you came to Jesus, he was willing. He was determined. He was decided, and you discovered he actually desired you. He was waiting for you. Knowing Jesus a little bit more, what a great thing to know that Jesus is willing. So I wanted to show you that, but I want you to see something here. He begged Jesus. That word beg, you know what it means? It means to call near, to invite. It's a word that means to pray. It's a word that means to desire comfort. I like this. Jairus is not saying, give me religion. Jairus is not saying, I just want to blow on people so they fall backwards, you know, or I want to sprinkle dust here or gold. Jairus is saying, Jesus, please, please come to my house. Are you there in verse 42, it says he had only a daughter. Some scholars say that's the same term used for the only begotten son. In other words, there's only one like her. She's 12 years old. Aren't little girls a trip? They love their daddies, right? Give me a D. Give me an A. Give me a D. Give me a D. Give me a Y. What does that spell? Daddy. Aren't little girls a trip? And Jairus is saying, I only have one like her, Jesus. Can you come to my house? My little cheerleader. She's dying. Did I tell you what that... what that word dying means? That word in the original language means slain, to be slain. It draws a picture of trees drying up. It speaks of violent death. It speaks to subject to eternal misery in hell. I mean, people die different ways, but if you ever seen people, there's some weird and terrible sicknesses out there. And incidentally, you see what's happening to our earth? I mean, have you noticed? When I grew up, I'm like a dinosaur. I'm an old guy, you know. But when I grew up, the beach was a healthy place. I mean, I would go to the beach and breathe in that fresh air, get in that salt water. Today you go to the beach and you don't know what amoeba you're going to get. How you going to get? Have you been watching the news? It's like our whole planet is falling apart. Why? We take God out of the center of society. We get the Bible out. We get prayer out. We could pray in the name of anybody. You could pray in the name of Hamadram. You could pray in the name of Donald Duck and Mickey Mouse. But don't say Jesus. And there's so many Christians. I pray amen in the name of the graceful, eternal creator, the wonderful big one, a big guy up there. What's happening to us? Well, the point I'm trying to make, if you're tracking with me, is that sometimes you get these sicknesses, flesh-eating sicknesses, and the picture here that you got to see is like this ruler of the synagogue is watching his girl, and possibly she dying like a violent death. Is she getting seizures? Is she shaking? Is she drying up like a withered tree, you know? And this is my little girl. And then the memories, give me a D. Hey, Daddy, the laughter. But now she's in bed, and her temperature is going up. And now Jairus comes to Jesus. I'm trying to draw the picture for you. Pray for the teenagers here. I probably maybe lost them already, but I'm praying that Jesus will have them today. And Jesus is willing to go with Jairus to his house, to the critical crisis, sickness that his little girl is at. Let's go, Jairus. In case I don't get a chance to tell you, Jairus, you know what that name means? If you're taking notes, that name means one that God enlightens. One that God enlightens. You see, Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach family, to some degree, you're all Jairuses here this morning. I'm a Jairus. I need the enlightening of God. And so I just wanted you to see that first characteristic of Jesus. He's willing. Well, let's move on. Verse 45, pick up with me, Luke chapter 8. And Jesus, as he kept on walking, did I go to 45? We got to go to 43. A woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, she spent all that she had, all her livelihood, on physicians, and she could not be healed by any. And she came from behind, and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those that were with him said, "Master, the multitudes are thronging you." That means they're pressing you, they're squishing you. You know how multitudes are. You go to the Heat game or you go to some baseball game and Marlins, and man, there's so many, well, I don't know about the Marlins, but football game, you know, and the crowds there, you know, and the disciples are saying, "Jesus, you're asking who touched you?" Look at verse 46. We go to the second characteristic. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. For I perceive," that word perceive, that's going to be a key word there, "that I perceive that power has gone out from me." Let me stop there a second. That word perceive in the original language is the word gnosko. Gnosko. It's funny because here in the scripture, later on, you're going to see the word knowing again. Go with me to verse 53, and you see that they ridiculed Jesus knowing that she was dead. We're going to get that to in a little bit. But to give you the two knowing, okay, there's the gnosko, there's the eido, the eido. The eido type of know is a know that has to do with the senses. You know, you smell, man, I know how that smells because I've learned to smell it. It's good. You know, you hear it, you see it, you touch it. It's the feeling, the knowledge that comes from senses. But then this gnosko here, where Jesus says, I gnosko that somebody has touched me. That gnosko there, if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. That is a knowledge that you learn to know. You learn to understand. That is a knowledge that, in a sense, it kind of comes gradual and it kind of comes slow. It's from the inside out. That's a knowledge that it's from the inside out. The Spirit, little by little, tells you, this is a fact. And so stick with me in the story. Jesus says, I gnosko. I've learned to understand. I know that power has gone out from me. And so what I want you to see here is that Jesus knows. That word know in the scripture, that word gnosko, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, Jesus knew Mary. It's a knowledge that's compared to that intimate interaction between a husband and a wife, where in sharing in intimate moments in a sexual way, they get to know each other to a deeper level. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, it says that Mary answered, as they said, you're going to be pregnant. You're pregnant. She says, I have not known a man. It's the same word, gnosko. And so I look to your eyes for communication to wrap this up. That word knowing, Jesus knows. Jesus is knowing. I love this. Jesus knows you. Remember Nathanael, he was under a fig tree, and Jesus comes to him, and Jesus says, man, behold, an Israelite in which there's no guile. And Nathanael says, hey, man, how do you know me? What are you saying? And Jesus says, before, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you. It's God. It's the Spirit of God, right? You know Jeremiah, right? How it says, before you were what? In your mother's womb, I knew you. I came this morning and I said to the proud mom and dad-to-be, I missed their wedding. I had the opportunity to go and I just couldn't make it. And I'm the type of guy, I felt so bad. You know, I said, man, I'm sorry I couldn't make your wedding. And they said, hey, that's okay. We're pregnant. She's pregnant. And at least you made that. I said, yeah, great, you know. to know that that baby in that womb, God already knows the character, the personality that is going to give that baby, he or she. I don't know that yet, but God knows. You notice that Mary didn't need an ultrasound. The angel said, you're going to have a boy. God knows. God knows. God knows what's going to happen in this church a month from now. God knows how many people may be sitting in the back, sitting in the middle, or sitting in the front. God knows which ones of you here this morning, you're going to say, you know what? I want to know Jesus like I've never known him before. It's on. It's on. Jesus, I want to get to know you. God knows. God knows the teenager here that maybe God is going to fill him so much with the Holy Spirit that he'll run for Congress, or he'll run to be a senator, or he'll run to be a commissioner, a godly commissioner. Someone that really cares about the people more than his political position or office. There, I know I'm getting in dangerous territory. So quick, move it, you know, pray for it. Quick, move, you know, quick. Because you don't talk about religion. You don't talk about politics. You know, then what do you talk about? Disney World? But all of that to say, God knows. A lot of confusion today in our nation, but God knows. God knows the deal. And what I want you to see here is, if I could paint this picture for you, this is a great picture, okay? Here's Jesus, okay? He's walking with Jairus to his house. This lady comes from behind. Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me. And then she touches the hem of Jesus, and her flow of blood is healed. And then Jesus stops. He says, who's touched me? Who's touched me? I think Jesus is looking at her. Who's touched me? In Mark, the gospel, it says he actually turned around. And then Peter says, Peter waits. Jesus, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus says, no, I know someone has touched me. I know, I conosco. He's looking at that lady with that look. I know the deal. And you're up. This is your moment. You're next. We stopped everything right now. Everything's on pause. Because I know you've touched me. Notice why Jesus does this. The third thing you're going to see here about Jesus is that he supplies. Jesus is now supplying for this lady. Pick up with me, please. Please go back with me to Luke chapter 8. And notice with me here that in verse 46, Jesus says, okay, I know somebody touched me. I gnosko, power going out from me. But notice why he does this. He does this because he's going to supply for this lady what this lady needs. Okay, so pick up with me there. Verse 47. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, I like my translation, says, when the woman saw she was busted, you know, they got her, okay? She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason why she touched him and how she was healed. I like this. Immediately. Now notice, I told you, Jesus is supplying. If you didn't get this, you're going to see it now. And then he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. That key word there is well. Go in peace. Supply. Jesus is supplying. You say, where do you get that from? That word well means made whole. Made whole. It's someone that's rescued from danger and destruction. Daughter is another thing. You know what that word daughter means? I'm going to tell you in a moment, but first, I got to invite you to track with me. If you're taking notes, write this down. Leviticus 15:25. Leviticus 15:25. When you go home and you read that, you're going to see that when a woman had a flow of blood, she was unclean. So that means that she couldn't be touched. She couldn't touch anybody because of the flow of blood, she would make someone unclean. Now notice this with me. This woman has been with the flow of blood for how many years? 12 years. Come a little bit closer. That means that if this lady is a mom for 12 years, she hasn't been able to touch her kids. Her kids haven't been able to say, mommy, 12 years. For 12 years, this lady, if she has a husband, she hasn't been able to touch her husband. Her husband hasn't touched her. For 12 years, this lady has not been able to go to synagogue like you ladies here this morning in church. But listen, come a little bit closer. According to Hebrew literature, the Talmud, it said that when a lady had this kind of sickness, she possibly had been involved in immorality, in immoral relationships. And then, according to the healing in that time, they came up with bizarre things like you had to sit on ostrich eggs, you know, or you had to take ashes and tie them to your garment. For 12 years, it says she spent everything she had and now she's worse. Those of you that are on my left side, your right side, back there, think with me. For 12 years, this lady has to endure that when she goes to Walmart, everybody knows her in town. There's the unclean lady. If they got the stroller and they're coming back, oh, go this way. That's the unclean lady. 12 years. I don't have patience for 12 seconds in the microwave. 12 years. That's why Jesus stops. Notice what he called her? Daughter. I think that came in slow motion. Daughter, 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 daughter. Did you hear what he called me? The word daughter? Under God's peculiar care. She went from being the outcast to now being the daughter of the living God. Ladies here this morning, I feel for you. And I'm sure glad I'm not a lady. So much confusion today. I don't see how XY would want to be XX. I don't get that. Because daughters are special. And then the pressure today, you got to look this way, you got to be this high. Listen, the greatest thing you could ever achieve in your life is to be a daughter of God. And if you're his daughter, he's made you beautiful the way he's made you. Now, you could go to the gym, you could work out, that's great. You could put some stuff on, that's great. You could change the color, make it curly, make it straight, that's great. But Peter tells us, hey, there's a beauty that's deeper than that. And make sure you tap into that beauty. Because life is a bear. We're fighting with gravity, man. You know, but gravity wins, dude. It just wins. And heaven forbid, osteoporosis knocks on your door. I don't care how beautiful you are. We got a date with time. But when the beauty comes from the inside, time just makes you more beautiful. And you discover that every wrinkle is like a trophy of God's hand and beauty upon you. And this is what I want you to see. Come a little bit closer here, because Jesus stops. And now she comes for a touch, and Jesus stops everything and gives her what? He gives her a visit. Let's talk. And now she tells Jesus everything. And I'm unclean. I had this flow of blood. I spent everything I had. Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith, you've trusted in me. It's not so much your faith as the object of your faith. Be very careful. People today say faith, man, if you have faith. And then 1 Corinthians tells us, right? If you have faith and you have not love, what do you have? Blank. Blank. Jesus stops everything and says, you have faith, but it wasn't just faith. You had faith in me. And I got you. I got you. Not too long ago, we went to a restaurant. I won't tell you the name. And the waiter, young guy, you know, he kept coming, and we said, okay, I got you. He kept saying, I got you. He messed up the order. He comes back. Hey, listen, you messed up the order. Oh, yeah, I got you. I got you. Goes back, he messes up the order again. He messed up all through. At the end, my wife, bless her heart, I said, give him a tip, because that's the only tip he's going to get today. You know, give him a big tip, you know. What I want you to see with me this morning is Jesus looked at her and says, I got you, and he did. And now this lady, next time she's in Walmart, everybody tries to get closer to her. Hey, that's the lady. That's the lady that trusted in Jesus. And when she touched his garment, she was made whole. He's supplying for her. He's supplying for her what she needs. She had the healing already. She needed to be restored. I'll give you this quickly if you're taking notes. Supply. That word supply comes up in the book of Philippians several times. Please write this down. 1:19, 2:30, and 4:19. Go home and read that. Philippians 1:19, Philippians 2:30, Philippians 4:19. Is the word supply. But every time that supply has a different meaning, which makes it deeper. In Philippians 1:19, it says, I know that this is going to turn out to my salvation through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That word supply there means to give in the inside. Supply to the inside. Remember where we are with this, so I don't lose you. What do you know about Jesus? Man, Jesus is willing. I get a little bit more about that. Jesus is knowing. I get a little bit more about that. But now Jesus is supplying. Pray for me. I pray that I could say this in a way that you would get it. That Jesus wants to supply to everyone here this morning from the inside. See, a lot of us, we have a lot on the head. But someone said that the difference between heaven and hell is going to be 18 inches, right? That some people will bust hell open because of 18 inches, the distance from the head to the heart. They had a lot of head knowledge. That's where we started, right? Matthew chapter 7. But it never got down to the heart. This lady, as she walks away from there, something's happened in her heart now. And so Paul, who's in jail, says, I know that there's going to be a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's going to do something on the inside. How long do I have? It's 12:15. What time does Pastor Ryan usually finish? Tell me the truth now. Tell me the truth. What time does he usually finish? 12 o'clock?
Yeah.
You should have told me that before. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. So you did, and I'm going to answer the prayer. Listen, let me send you home, 12:15. Let me send you home with this. You're going to discover that this scripture has so much more. But you go home, the Holy Spirit will show you. Jesus wants to supply from the inside out. You could look to the church. You could look to the government. You could look to mom and dad. You could look to the pastor. You could look to, and sometimes God gives those for a season, but hopefully the transition will be made where you could say, Jesus, I'm looking to you now. I need you to supply from the inside out. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you wanted us to know you, and you sent your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that although we barely got through Luke 8, the last verses, we see that Jairus finally got Jesus to go to his house. But on the way there, you stopped and you ministered to this lady. God, please minister to the men and the ladies that are here this morning. I pray that we would leave this property with that sense, that invitation, that stirring in our heart. That my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that here in Calvary Chapel of Deerfield Beach, you would have a people that they know Jesus. They know the church, they know the pastor, they know each other. But everything is a reflection that they know Jesus will supply everything that's needed for the glory and the plan of Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you. And one final prayer, Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs prayer, hey, can I invite the leadership to come up, the pastors, the elders that are here? Can you guys come forward right now, please? You know, as I finish the prayer, I just want to give the opportunity that if you're here today and you need a touch from Jesus, come on up. We'll pray with you. The elders, the deacons, they're here to pray with you. Don't leave this place with a need, a spiritual need. Need a touch of Jesus? You come forward this morning like the lady with the flow of blood, the lady with issues. Come forward this morning. Pray with one of these brothers here. They're going to pray with you, with all of them. And so, Father, that's our desire, that no one would drive away from this place thinking they're no good, thinking it's over. Lord, I hope and I pray there's no one here today that's thought about suicide this last week, but I know life, Lord. I know the deal. So I pray that if there's anyone like that here today, Lord, they would run forward and they would say, I need a touch. I need my issues to stop. I got a flow of life just flowing out of me. I'm coming to the end of my rope here, and I need Jesus. So, Lord, we humbly ask you for that today. And, Lord, we thank you for those here that they have been touched by you. The issues stopped. The flowing of blood ceased. And we gnosko, we know Jesus. Lord, continue to bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I don't know who's going to close.